All right, how are you doing at becoming an ambassador for Christ? It says here in 2 Corinthians 5:19, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about being prepared. If we are serious about being an ambassador, I know this is a little review here, but I'm thinking it's good. You know, we have to go back over the scriptures and go over what we've talked about. Is it sinking in here? If we are serious about being an ambassador for the Lord, if we are committed to this message of reconciliation, which our Lord and Savior, what he's asked us to do, if we are serious about this, are we prepared? That was Ambassador Training 101. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So are you prepared to give an answer to somebody if they ask you, why are you a Christian? I mean, what's up with that? If they ask you, why are you a Christian, are you prepared? What would you say to them? And remember, we talked about the craft. And Jim, I talked about you for a couple weeks here. But we talked about knowing your craft here. Jim taught me this here. Are we concerned? Can we take them to the cross? The C stood for concerned and the cross. And R for repentance. And A for and. And F for faith. And T for truth. Can we take them through that? And we talked about different methods to bring somebody to Jesus Christ, to take them to the cross. We used the way of the master method. And I taught you the four spiritual laws, and I taught you the five-finger exercise. I taught you the Roman road. I told you, you know, just share your personal story, your personal testimony. If nothing else, if all else fails, just share what Jesus Christ has done for you. So we need to be prepared to engage somebody in a conversation about Jesus Christ, why he is our Lord and Savior, why we have given our lives to him, why we are following Jesus Christ. Are you prepared? And then last week, what we talked about was endurance, and this came from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it talks about all that Paul endured and the hard knocks he went through and the building blocks and the stumbling blocks. Are we enduring, or does the world come along and they mess us up? I posted something this week on Facebook, something that I heard Thursday. It was Thursday. It was from Genesis 26, where Abraham, he dug these wells, and the Philistines, who envied all the ways that God was blessing Abraham, the Philistines filled in the wells with dirt. And Isaac, Abraham's son, he comes along and he has to re-dig the wells. And the application there, if it works for you guys here, the application is the enemies of the Lord are constantly trying to fill in the well. And we have to constantly be digging the well out so the Holy Spirit can come out from us. And so the Holy Spirit, the living water, can quench this dry and thirsty land. Does that make sense? So we have to endure. The hard knocks, the stumbling blocks, the building blocks, all that. It was last week. If you weren't here, too bad. Okay, so this week, new stuff here. New stuff that we, the Ambassador 301, we need to be servants of Jesus Christ. And I want to take you through a couple of scriptures here. All of this is in the beginning of the book of Luke. I was just overwhelmed, amazed, the emphasis on being a servant of the Lord. And it starts when the angel appeared to Mary. And the angel appeared to Mary and said, you will be with child. And this is what it says here, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary replied to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now keep in mind, Mary, young girl, teenager, didn't have a Bible college degree. Not sure how well trained she was in the Hebrew scriptures. And we don't know how much she knew. But the one thing she did know, she belonged to the Lord and she lived to serve the Lord. I am a servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said. And then Mary, it goes on here, Mary's song, this is in verses 46 through 54. 46 says, Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. I'm just trying to say, look at Mary's outlook on life. She was a servant of the Lord. Here, young teenage girl, but she knew she belonged to the Lord. She was a servant of the Lord. She goes on in verse 54, he has helped his servant, Israel, remembering to be merciful. So not just her, but the whole nation of Israel. Israel existed to be a servant of the Lord. That's why they exist. And then Zechariah's song, this is in verse 67, chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, verse 67, says his father Zechariah, this John the Baptist, by the way, John the Baptist is his father. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us, the house of his servant David." So David, who 1,000 years before was a king of Israel, Zechariah is referring to him as a servant of God. King of Israel, servant of God. Verse 74, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. That's why David served the Lord, was so Israel would be enabled to serve the Lord without fear. But that's what Israel existed to do, to serve the Lord without fear. And then I'll take you to the first couple of verses of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. This is how Luke begins his gospel. "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word." I messed it up here. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. All right, so I saw those last few. Not just being a servant, but being a servant of the word. So we serve with purpose. We serve God. We're servants of his word, which means we are servants of his will. How do you know what the will of God is unless you're in his word? And when you're in his word, then you see what he's asking us to do. And then we do it. And that's how we serve God. That's what it's all about. And I tell you all this here because I go back to the thought of being an ambassador and reconciling the world, the ministry he's given us, the message of reconciliation. And some of us, we like Moses, we don't talk so good. So we claim that as the reason why we don't do this. That, I can't tell anybody about Jesus because I don't know how to tell somebody about Jesus. I don't have the scriptures memorized. I'm just not prepared. Whatever the excuse is. So I've read this before, I got this in your outline someplace, that 10% of Christians are gifted with the gift of evangelism. God has just given them this anointing and wired them in such a way that they're just natural evangelists. So 10% of us have that gift, but 100% of us are called to evangelize. So if 100% of us are called to evangelize and you don't have this gift, then what are you supposed to do? How do you do this? And I'm thinking the way that you evangelize is not with your words, but with your actions. The way you tell the world about Jesus, who cares what comes out of your mouth? Well, I kind of care, but it's not about what comes out of your mouth. It's what you do with your hands. It's what you do with your life. We are servants of the word. And if we just would be obedient to the scriptures in such a way, because we know that we have been committed to this message of reconciliation, we have been given this message of reconciliation, we have been given this responsibility to tell the world about Jesus Christ, maybe they will see it in the way I live my life. So I say that, let's make a transition here. Jesus Christ himself, Jesus came to seek and save the lost, did he not? That's what he came here for. And how did Jesus do this? Jesus came to serve. It's what it says in Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want you to think with me, before we talk about how we can be servants of the word, let's look at Jesus. How did Jesus do this? And a couple things to point out here. One thing that Jesus did, and we know this, he just simply met people's needs. He met them where they were. Now, if they had leprosy, if they were demonic, if they whatever the issue was, blind, lame, whatever the issue was, Jesus came, met them where they were, and helped them where they were. In Matthew 15, verse 30, it says, "Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them." That's what he did. He healed them. In Luke chapter 6, verse 17, he went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. who had come to hear and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured by Jesus, because Jesus took the time to meet their needs. In John chapter 6, verse 2, it says, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. So Jesus, he took care of the people and their needs. People need healing. People need physical healing. And I praise God for the doctors, and I praise God for the nurses, and I praise God for people who know how to help people with their physical needs, whatever that is. Are you helping people with their physical needs? Can you help people with their physical needs? The Bible says we will do greater things than he, which is amazing to me. But through the Holy Spirit living in us, we can help people where they are. We can meet people's needs. Not just physical ailments, but what about mental ailments? What about if somebody's suffering from guilt or from worry or from fear or from bitterness or resentment? Can you help them in that way? Jesus helped people that way. What about spiritual ailments that are keeping people in bondage, keeping people from the will of God? Jesus met people where they were. Jesus met people's needs. That's one way he served them. I'll give you another way that Jesus served people. He taught them in interesting and practical ways. This has always been fascinating to me, how Jesus would teach people and what the scriptures say about his teaching. He would often teach in parables. Which means storytelling. He would tell somebody a story, and he would make the most profound spiritual truth so simple for people so they could understand it. Where we as today, you know, we Christians today, we have a way of making the most simplest truths and saying them in such a profound way that everybody's like, I don't know what he just said, you know. Jesus would bring it down to everybody's level. I like how J. Vernon McGee, he said, you know, put the cookies on the bottom shelf. You know, put the good stuff on the bottom shelf where people can get to it. Let's put the scriptures on the bottom shelf where people can get to it, where people can understand, where people can own it. And it comes alive to them. In Mark chapter 11, the whole crowds were amazed at his teaching, is what it says in verse 18. They were amazed at his teaching. The New Revised Standard says they were spellbound by his teaching. That's how Jesus taught. In Mark 12, verse 37, large crowds listened to him with delight. People listened to Jesus with delight. In Matthew 4, verse 25, it says enormous crowds followed him. They loved hearing Jesus teach. They were amazed at his teaching. They were delighted with his teaching. I believe, and I've said this before, I believe it is sin when we make the word of God boring. Shame on us. We are servants of the word. It needs to come alive. And maybe, you know, you're not a good teacher, you're not a good speaker. Well, bring it alive, some drama, music, somehow. Bring the word of God alive to people so people are drawn to the word of God. And another way that Jesus met people's needs was he just loved them. I mean, we can go in all these complicated ways how Jesus met people's needs, but basically, he just loved them. Matthew 9, verse 35, Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. He was doing all these things. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Rick Warren, he says, loving people the way that Jesus did is the most overlooked key to growing a church. I mean, doing the job that God has called us to do, how about we just love people the way Jesus loved them? That would be different, wouldn't it? So simple. And yet we're not, you know, how do we do this? How do we get there? Howard Hendricks, he writes, there was no identity crisis in the life of Jesus. He knew who he was, he knew where he'd come from, and he knew why he was here, and he knew where he was going. And when you are that liberated, it's very easy for you to serve. Jesus could serve. He knew where he was going. He knew why he was here. He knew what God's will was. It was easy for him to do it. Ultimately, what Jesus came to do to serve, the way he came to serve us, was to give his life for our life, to become a ransom for many. He gave his life so we could now have life. That's how Jesus served. And you and I, because we have been touched by the blood of Jesus Christ, because we have been changed, we have been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I, we need to understand, we are created to serve. We're not saved by the way we serve, but we are saved to serve. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:10. I love this verse, Ephesians 2:10. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's why you have breath. God gave you life, gave you breath, so you could serve him and bring glory to his name. And as soon as we discover that, as soon as we take ownership of that, I think that's when life begins. A lot of people go through all through their life not knowing that's what they were created for. And they miss out on, you know, on their deathbed, they see it and they regret the life they lived because they didn't do it for the glory of God. It was a wasted life. I'm begging you, don't live a wasted life. Live your life for the glory of God. This is your purpose. You are created to do good works in Christ. Now let's talk about this here. A couple things, ways not to serve. First of all, don't be self-serving. I think we can easily fall in this trap where we think we're serving others, but we're really just serving ourselves. I heard a little parable here. This is not in the Bible, but I thought it was interesting here, about Jesus and John and Peter. They were all traveling someplace, and Jesus asked them all to pick up a stone. So John picked up a fairly large stone, and Peter picked up a pretty tiny stone. And they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus up a mountain, and on the top of the mountain, Jesus prayed, and he changed the stone into bread. Well, John had a pretty big loaf, and Peter just had his little tiny bit, you know. And John ate until he was full, and Peter was starving to death. And then Jesus asked him to pick up another stone. Well, this time Peter, you know, he learned this time. He picks up a pretty big stone, and they start following Jesus. They come to a lake, and he says, throw your stone in the lake. Peter didn't understand what that was all about. You know, what's going on here? And Jesus says, to whom did you carry the stone? Did you do it for yourself or did you do it for me? I mean, when you serve, you get the motive here. You got to ask, what's the motive? Why am I doing this? Am I doing this so people will look at me, so people will applaud me, so people will praise me? Or am I doing this so people will see Jesus? What is my motive for having a servant's heart? I want you to have a servant's heart. I think we could change the world if we all would have a servant's heart. But why? What's the motive of that servant's heart? Is it so people would see you, or is it so people would see Jesus? So ask yourself about that. In Philippians 2, verse 4, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. Yeah, you got to look after your own interests. There's a place for that. There's a time for that. But also look out for the interest of others. And then it says something else very interesting here in Philippians. This is Philippians 2, verse 21. It warns, everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. I think that should cut us to the heart. That should be something that we stop and take time and think about. Am I serving Jesus Christ, or am I just serving myself? We are called to be different. We are called to be servants of God. We are called to be servants of the Word. So think about that. Another thing to think about here, don't be only serving. And let me remind you of Martha and Mary. You remember Martha and Mary? This is what it says in Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. That's sweet, you know. And she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and did nothing. That's not what it said. She sat at the Lord's feet listening to what Jesus said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations she had to do. And she came to him and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister's in here doing nothing? I got to do all the work by myself, is what it says. Tell her to help me. And what did Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things. And I'm just thinking, man, you could replace Martha's name right there and replace it with half y'all's names, couldn't I? He said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, so when we serve, the Bible tells us to be doers of the word. How will you know what to do if you're not listening to the word? We get so caught up in doing and doing and doing, but are we doing the will of God? Are we just doing that which people have pressured us that we're supposed to be doing? Are we doing the will of God? You may be doing a lot of great things, but are you doing the things of God? Are you doing His will? That's the question you got to ask yourself. Martha was doing a lot of great things, but it wasn't important things. It wasn't what she needed to be doing. I'll give you another way to not to serve. Don't serve apathetically. apathetically serving. What does the Bible says? And God said this to a church. So I'm preaching today to a church and saying, don't be this church. Don't be the church of Laodicea where Jesus says, I know your deeds. They're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Don't be lukewarm in the way you serve the Lord. And think about that. I think I've shared this with you before. This is George Barna. He says, we have seen the future, the demise of Christianity in Los Angeles County. He says, in spite of the appearance of large and very visible churches, he states the local church has gradually ceased to influence the secular community around them. And George Barna, he goes on, he warns that if change does not occur soon, the church in Los Angeles will emit zero influence on the surrounding world. A pattern that could be repeated across the nation, and I fear it is. I read this, and I'm thinking, we have large cathedrals, we have large churches, we have churches everywhere, and look at what's happening to America. What's going on? Is the church getting the job done? Or, as George Barna says, are we emitting zero influence? And why is that? Why can there be all these churches? Churches full of people that are not changing the community. Is it because we're just going through the motions? Is it because we're lukewarm and we're not truly on fire for the Lord? It says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. I read this morning, and I wanted to fit this in. I'm thinking it fits right here. Church members and leadership must shift their mindset from anti-growth to pro-growth. This guy goes on, he says, I once received some pushback from a member at our church during an outreach emphasis. He asked, why are we wasting time emphasizing church growth? He said, we are behaving like a business and that we should be happy with the people we already have. Right, now, I read that, and what stood out to me is, like, I've heard those exact words before from people in church. People who want to be a small church. They really don't want visitors coming, I don't know what they want. But he goes on. He says, our church is unapologetically pro-growth for the very specific reason. It has nothing to do with salary or status or fame. We are pro-growth because there's people around us who they don't know Jesus Christ. There are people around us who aren't going to hell, or they're going to hell because they don't know Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, I became a preacher not because I like to preach. There's a part of me, I'm terrified of preaching. There's a big part of me. I became a minister because I want to use my life somehow to make a difference to keep somebody from living a wasted life without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's what I exist for. I hope this is what this church exists for. We have got to go after a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ because we're living in a world that's going to hell. And we're serving the Lord with just this lukewarm attitude. Oh, well, whatever happens. You know, my job is just to go to church. I mean, there's so much more. There is so much more. We are created to serve, not self-serving, not only serving, not apathetically serving, but we need to be diligently serving. Diligently serving. Romans 12, verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. How do you do that? And when Chris came up earlier, he was talking about how it's so easy for us to drift away. This is why we need a church home where we can come, where we can study the scriptures, where we can pray, where we can worship, where we can get our focus right. This is why we need to have our own daily devotion times, where we're at home, we're praying, and we're studying, and we're seeking God's will. So we never lack the spiritual fervor that the Bible's talking about, that we're on fire for the Lord. We know why we're serving the Lord, and we don't give up. We endure. No matter what hard knocks we experience, we endure, and we keep going. Hosea 10, verse 12 says, sow for yourself righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up the unplowed ground. I mean, we need to keep sowing. We need to keep breaking up the ground because we want to reap a harvest of unfailing love. Galatians 6, verse 9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we got to work. We got to work. We got to do. We're servants of the Word of God. And I read this earlier, Luke chapter 6. Let me read some of this here to you. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Several verses here. I don't have these on the screen, so just listen to here. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on the cheek, you turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. I just got to emphasize that. That didn't stand out to me before. It stands out to me now. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And this is how, I'm telling you, this is how we are to serve. You want to know how to serve? You want to know how to be a servant of the Word of God? This is how you serve. In keeping in line with the Word of God. And it can be hard, can't it? But this is how we become servants of the Word. When we love those who don't love us. When we do good to those who hate us. When we bless those who curse us. And then let me piggyback that with another verse here in 2 Corinthians 10. I talked about this a little bit last week. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I think last week I talked about, we want a bazooka. And Jesus is saying, this is how you serve. This is how you make a difference. This is how you make an eternal impact. This is a powerful weapon against the powers of darkness. When we just humble ourselves and we serve obediently to what Jesus Christ has called us to do. Let me give you a couple more verses. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Let the world see your good deeds so they will glorify God. 1 Peter 2:15, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So, we are to serve diligently. And we, our motive is to glorify God. Colossians 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. So we serve to glorify God. And we serve to meet people's needs. And I talked about how Jesus would heal people. Well, okay, so I'm not a miracle worker. I don't know how to heal somebody. Well, is there another way I can meet people's needs? How can I meet somebody's needs? How can we as a church collectively meet somebody's needs? And I heard this story a long time ago. This is so interesting here. The church wanting to meet the needs of the community. They did a little survey out in the community to find out how they could be a blessing, how they could meet the needs. And as they did this little survey, and the number one felt need that came back to them in their community was people needed help potty training preschool kids. Like, really? That's what we're going to do? We're going to potty train preschool kids. It was so weird. But the church, rather than ignoring this and thing, just writing it off, it's just not very spiritual. That's kind of beneath us. We're not going to do this here. Instead of doing that, the church used this as an opportunity to see if they could make a difference in the community. And the church held a parenting preschoolers conference, which among other things, they taught the skill of how to potty train your child. And they used the scripture verse, train a child in the way he should go. I love that story. And they said, as a result, dozens of families came to Jesus Christ as a result of that one little ministry. Isn't that cool? So we just need to figure out how can we meet people's needs. And when we identify how to meet people's needs, let's do it. Together, let's do it. And let's have fun doing it. And let's bring glory to God as we do it. So we serve diligently to glorify God, to meet people's needs, and to demonstrate God's love. So everything that I've tried to say today, it all comes to a verse that I want to introduce to you right now. It's a verse, Romans 2, verse 4, that came alive to me like 20 years ago. A verse, you know, it's one of those verses you just skip over all the time. But then Steve Soldier, what's his name? Steve, I can't, it's spelled weird. But he brought this verse alive to me. Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? I want to leave that up here. I want you to just read that for yourselves and let it sink in. God's kindness is what leads people to repentance. And remember when I read Luke chapter 6, it ended, you know, love your enemies, do good to them, lend without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And think about this. Think about this. Those in this room who have been radically transformed by Jesus Christ. Was it, and I'm thinking, you know, for some of us, it could be because you experienced some preacher, you know, fiery preacher with, you know, hell and brimstone and fire and brimstone, all that stuff, and you know, it scared the tire out of you, so you got your life right with Christ. I think, you know, there might be some of us like that, but I'm thinking typically that the people who I see whose lives have been radically transformed by Jesus Christ, it was because somehow they experienced his love. And they experienced his kindness, and they experienced his grace that they did not deserve. You know, we can preach and we can teach a lot of stuff, but it's the kindness that breaks somebody. It's when they experience his grace, that's when they melt. That's when they are transformed forever. And you and I need to be servants of that grace. We need to be messengers of that grace. We need somehow to introduce a world to the grace of God, his kindness. That is what will transform people's lives. That is what will get people's attention. That is how we meet people's needs. God's kindness is a powerful tool that leads people to true repentance. So if you're on the back page already, just some practical ways for us to serve. Philippians 2 says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who was a servant, right? Who being in the very nature of God, made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And our attitude should be the same. That's he came here to seek and save the lost. He came not to be served, but to serve. And our attitude should be the same. So I'll give you three different places and hopefully a couple of practical ways that we can become servants of the Word of God. The first place I'll tell you about is the church, which I think is so important. We didn't build this church just because it was fun. No, we built this church to be a lighthouse in the community. I thought about this earlier. Have you ever see like one of these zombie movies, which I'm not into, but I'm betting all you guys are. Just weird stuff, you know. But what happens in a zombie movie? A zombie movie, you know, if you get touched by the zombie, what happens? You become a zombie. I mean, game over, right? So the whole goal is not to get touched or eaten or bitten or something by a zombie, right? Well, so I got thinking about that. The church is just the opposite. We are living in a world of zombies, and when they come to the church, that is what, instead of us being changed to zombies, they receive life. Life to the full through the church. Because they come in contact with the grace of Jesus Christ through the people of the church. That's what the church exists for. We are a lighthouse to the community. We are the bride of Christ. And the church needs maintenance. And the church, the lighthouse needs workers. So I wrote down a couple of areas where I would ask you to consider being a servant in the church. And the first one came to me, Carrie Schooley. I almost had you come up, but then I thought I didn't want to give up my time to you. So I'm not going to even ask you. I'll just tell you what Carrie told me. He said Sunday school is what radically changed his life because, and he sees Sunday school as being missional. And he's going to come up in a few weeks, and he's going to tell you his story about that. But how we are on mission in Sunday school. So you go to Sunday school to learn the Word of God, and maybe some of us to teach the Word of God, and maybe to connect with the people around you. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to share what Jesus Christ is doing in your life. Maybe it's an opportunity for you to listen to other people about, because they need to share what Jesus is doing in their life. So great stuff can happen in Sunday school, and we're really trying to push. I'd love to see our church, our Sunday schools, full of people wanting to study the Word of God, wanting to become disciples of Jesus Christ, and wanting to connect with each other. I'm thinking Carrie's going to explain that a lot better in a couple weeks here. Another I thought about calling Patty up here, which could have been good. She wouldn't have talked that much. But then I thought, no, I'm not going to ask Carrie, so I'm not going to ask Patty either. But Patty was a team ministry director. That's her title here. And what the goal here is to go to our team leaders and find out, where do you need help? And then go to our people and say, hey, what do you like to do? And then see if we can connect the dots. And so go to Patty and say, I want to serve. Please put me to work. And she will, and she's good at it. So go to Patty for that. Chris Wells, he's not here right now, but he's getting ready to launch Awanas here. And I'm thinking there's so many opportunities to serve with Awanas, with just registration outside, with games, with being group leaders, with maybe transportation, maybe going out into the neighborhoods, to the apartments, and bringing kids here. And I would ask you, you use this as an opportunity to be a servant of the Word of God, and all of us serving together to make a difference in the lives of these children who are going to be coming, to make a difference in the lives of the mom and dads who are coming. So that's just another area to serve. I was thinking about, I wrote down Tom Burdick here. I thought about calling him up here, but he would talk longer than Carrie. So no. But you know what Tom Burdick and Wade, sorry, Tom, I love you. But what Tom and Wade and Ken have been doing on Sunday nights here, we go out and we play softball. Softball's been a blast. I'm looking at a lot of people here that are here because of softball. But after softball, Tom and Wade and Ken, they've had hamburgers and hot dogs and barbecue and just good stuff waiting for us when we come off the field. And we're out here till 10 o'clock at night just eating and having a good time with each other. But that's how they serve. Another area that Tom's been wanting to serve in is when a family in our church is hurting. And a way that we could bless this family is by bringing them some meals. So Tom's trying to coordinate some of that. So talk to Tom and see, you know, if you like to cook, if you want to help out in that way to bring glory to God and meet people's needs, that would be an awesome thing to do. Buildings and grounds, talk to Ray Fessel. Nursery, if you like children, then talk to Stephanie Marsh. If you don't like children, then talk to Ray Fessel. So that's just the church. The church needs help, all right? And I'm not ashamed to say that, because we built this church for the glory of God. And for God to truly be glorified, then we all need to do our part, whatever that part may be. So find your niche here at the church. But not just the church. Don't get lost in just working in the church. The church exists for the community. How can we be a blessing to the community? How can we reach out to our community and make a difference and truly be the lighthouse that we are called to be? And I wrote down a few things. Ronald McDonald House, we usually send people over there once a month, maybe? Yeah, about once a month, we send people to the Ronald McDonald House. Somali Bantu was a ministry that I'd love to see us get back to. I don't know how to do it. But Somali Bantu are refugees living over in Louisville, mostly a very Muslim culture, not too open to the gospel. But instead of us going to Somalia and trying to be missionaries there, we could go to Louisville and love on these people and meet their needs and hope and pray that God would give us an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But we need somebody who would head this up. I would love to see us go back to that. Nursing homes, I wrote down Melanie Henderson, takes angel wings to nursing homes all the time and minister to the people there. Schools, this Wednesday, and I've read two different things. I'm not sure what's right, but this Wednesday from 7 till 7:30 a.m., is when we're going to be praying at Lanesville School. Is that right? P.M. All right, I was wondering about that. So it's P.M. that we'll be praying at Lanesville School for the beginning of the school year, for each student in the school. You know what? A way that we could truly serve this community is be praying for our students in this community and praying for that to be a wholesome atmosphere, a place where God is glorified, where God is honored. You know, revival is breaking out in Virginia, in North Carolina, among students. I mean, these huge revivals that I'm reading about, they're breaking out in the schools among students in Virginia and North Carolina. And I just heard Thursday about something they call the West Coast Rumble. And I don't know much about that, but it's revival breaking out in California among young people. And I get so excited about that. And I'm like, I'm praying, come Lord Jesus, do it here. We need this here. I'd love to see this here. So I wrote down Revive. That's one of our efforts in reaching out to the teenagers in our community. Awanas is our way of reaching out to children in this community. I wrote down Dan Browse with Repair Fair and Habitat for Humanity is a way to serve God and serve people, meet their needs, but do it in such a way that it's bringing glory to God. We don't do this because it's fun. I don't. Okay, Dan might. But we do this because it's a way to make a difference in somebody's life. And I go back to the verse in Romans 2, verse 4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. So how can we show this world God's kindness? And I learned this from Vineyard. Steve Sojourn has this book out called Conspiracy of Kindness, which was a fascinating book. But it talks about low risk, high impact, high grace opportunities. How can you do this? And we've done some of these before, these giveaways, the popsicles. Give somebody a popsicle and say, hey, Jesus is cool. You know, okay, kind of corny, but it might start the conversation, you know. Right, give them a bottle of water and say, let me tell you how Jesus is a living water. Give somebody a soft drink. We've given out soft drinks. We've given out water, light bulbs. Jesus is the light of the world, you know. You just hope and pray that the opportunity will come up where you can be prepared to tell somebody about our Lord and Savior. I heard about somebody who put quarters in the washing machine at a laundromat, and said, let me tell you how Jesus cleaned me up. You know, isn't that cool? Are passing out helium balloons and uses the opportunity to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all these things, some of them cost money, but consider the cost. And consider the resources God has given you to serve him. And God has given you tremendous resources. How are you using those resources to bring glory to his name? And some of these things don't cost hardly anything. So, you know, just take some time, take some of the resources God's given you, and use it to make a difference. And you can have fun with some of these things. Service projects, clean people's windshields, or clean, I wrote this one down. I wanted to talk about this, clean their toilets. I've never done that one yet. I've cleaned toilets before, but I'm not in a ministry way like this here. Where the way that Steve Sojourn did it, they took a group to a business, industrial park. They took them to an industrial park, and they'd walk into somebody's business and say, "Hey, we got a crew of people here. We'd just like to come in and clean your bathrooms." You know, no, we're not charging anybody any money. We just want to do it because we want you to know Jesus loves you. And people would look at them and think, "You guys are weird." And then they'd say, okay. And then they'd say, what church y'all go to? And they say, how can I be a part of that? And then you see people, that's cool. That is really cool. So it's just stuff like this. You know, empty their trash, snow removal, oil change, rake leaves, car washes. And they say the secret here is never take money. You don't ask for money and you don't take their money. Because as soon as you take money, you cheapen your message. You say, I don't want your money. I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. Neighborhood picnics, backyard VBSs. Here at this church, Heritage Weekend, everybody parks in our front yard, and they all come in here, and they use our clean restrooms. And all day long, we got a crew in here keeping our restrooms clean for all the people who are going to the Heritage Festival. And I'm thinking thousands of people will come in here on that weekend. And they're all praising Jesus because we have a clean bathroom for them. I would have never thought that was going to be the ministry that I was going to have growing up, you know, thinking I want to give my life to the Lord and serve the Lord. How do you do that? Oh, we have a clean bathroom. It probably made more of a difference than anything else I know that we've done. So it's just such a cool thing. Where? You serve in parks. You serve at sporting events, or school, neighborhoods, businesses, apartments, public places. What's our motive? Is our motive to grow the church? No, our motive is to connect people with Jesus Christ and to save people's souls. Our motivation is to see transformed lives by the power of the gospel because we are servants of the word. We're not just servants. We are servants of the word. Wrote down just one more thing here. In the world. We serve in the church. We serve in the community. We serve in the world. And earlier today, Tilly came up with the clothing that they're making for the Grace Center over in Ethiopia, an orphanage in Ethiopia that Alan and Carrie Montgomery are serving at full time. Alan and Carrie Montgomery, grew up in our ministry here, and now they're serving in an orphanage. And Tilly's saying, hey, we can bless this family by, making clothes, or bless this orphanage by making clothes here. So Tilly's involved with that. Linda's involved with that. Janet Bowen's involved with that. So all these people. Operation Shoebox, which I'm looking at Kelly over here. Kelly's done a fantastic job with Operation Shoebox. And how many shoeboxes did we send out last year? 408 shoeboxes that we made up here, all with all kinds of stuff, toothbrushes and all kinds of things, and gospel tracts, and all these things send out to the world, hoping that we're planting a seed because we are servants of the word. We are servants of the word. There's a verse in Matthew 25, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me, is what Jesus said. Steve Sojourn, he says, 2,000 years ago, Jesus demonstrated a servant's heart by washing feet. Today he would wash cars. Whatever it takes to make a difference, whatever it takes to show people the love of Jesus Christ, how much he truly loves them. Francis Assisi, he says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I mean, there's a lot of times it's not even necessary to use words. You just love on people. You meet their needs, you serve them, and you let them know it's because you love Jesus. We are servants of God. We are servants of the word. We are his ambassadors. We are not saved by our works, but we are saved to work. We are saved to make a difference. We are saved to be a blessing. We've been saved to bring glory to God. So let me ask you, what are you doing in his name? What are you doing that could make an eternal difference in somebody's life? And I was just thinking, Joshua, he called out to the Israelites. And he says, choose for you, who will you serve? Who are you going to serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I would ask you today, who are you going to serve? Are you serving yourself? Are you serving Satan and you don't even realize it? Are you serving the Lord? Who are you going to serve? You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ, saved by his blood. I beg you to serve him as a faithful servant. Lead me to